9 to 17. We did speak of the time this morning, but it does lead into the verses that follow, so I suggest we read it again.
John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask for the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another.
Just said in verse 9, I noticed in the authorized version it says, continue in my love, but it's the same word, abide, all the way through here. Abide in my love, it's emphatic. We have quite a number of things here where the Lord emphasizes my peace, my love, my joy. That is emphasizing that which is his.
We enjoyed this morning the thoughts of the Father's love, the love of the Son, and that atmosphere into which we're brought, and the love of divine persons. I hesitate to use that word, but it's been used before, so I'll use it again. We're brought into an atmosphere of the love between divine persons, and we're called on to abide in that love, the love of Christ. But now we come to the practical working out of these things, including keeping his commandments, including loving one another, and ending with abiding fruit.
It's interesting how the Lord always make it easy and explain what he is saying to the disciple. He told them, abide in my love, and did not leave it for any of their interpretation what that means. He goes on in verse 10, and he explains, if ye shall keep my commandment, ye shall abide in my love. That is, he explained exactly what does that mean. And every time you read how the Lord is speaking, it is so beautiful. There is no one who speak or explain things like the Lord Jesus using just a few words. I wish I could do that. But this is what it is, abide in my love. Now he's telling them how to abide in his love, at least in that incident here, in verse 10.
It's again in this verse 10 we have, I should say I have a slight difficulty. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. There's no difficulty in that. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I can understand it as far as we are concerned, that there is the necessity of doing the things that the Lord commands us to do in order to abide constantly in the enjoyment of his love. But how can it be that that was the case with the Lord? Did he not constantly abide in the Father's love? And also, was it conditional on his keeping his Father's commandments?
For that side book, I'm going to try to just the way it's really said there is two things. Every time the Lord speaks, he gives us of how to do it, but then he gives us a pattern. And I think what we see here is really the pattern. The Lord never asks us to do anything that he have not really done it before. So this, there will be no excuse whatsoever. So he tells us how to abide in his love by keeping his commandment. And then here is the pattern. Here is the example. I don't see it as it was a condition for him to abide in the Father's love or not. But I see that as the pattern. If you want to see one that have done it, look at me. I abide in my Father's love. I kept his commandment. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I'm sure that is true. And I think here again we are faced with a statement that we have to bear in mind. He had taken a position in becoming a man and as being subject to his Father. And again, he is the perfect example of that. And in that position, he kept his Father's commandments. And so constantly, as a man, he abode in the Father's love. But as you say, it's a pattern.
It's a pattern.
Because in the same way, so must you and I.
Could it be described as the atmosphere of us?
Well, I'm sure that's a very beautiful expression. And again, may help us to use language to try and understand what we are talking about. Certainly there is such a thing as the atmosphere of divine love, which we need to breathe and enjoy and live in and respond to. And certainly the Lord Jesus as a man did that constantly.
There is a sense in which the Lord abiding in his Father's love and his keeping his commandments go together, isn't there? I'm thinking there's a verse in chapter 8, I think it is, of John's Gospel. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There is the Father with the Son in his pathway through this world, the Son doing always the things that please the Father. So that brings in the abiding, if you like, but the abiding and the doing go together.
There was never any question that the Lord would live his life like this. We've already had it mentioned, but in Isaiah 15, the Lord is really presented to us as a pattern disciple, isn't he? Because it speaks of him as the instructed. And a disciple is a learner as well as a follower, I think. Now, how that can be applied to the Lord Jesus is very difficult for us to understand when we think of the greatness of his person, but he occupied that subject place, didn't he? And in his love for his Father, he worked out everything connected with that. And there was never any doubt that he would abide in his Father's love, but he did it in this way. I believe you could say, and in that sense, he is the perfect example to us. As you said, he never asks us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. But that verse from Isaiah 50 is always a helpful verse. The Lord Jehovah hath given me the tongue of the instructed. And really that word is disciple. And that I should know how to succour by a word him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear us instructed. We've quoted this verse, I think, more than once already in this conference. But I'm just making the point that this portion we're reading in John is in the context of discipleship, isn't it? And the Lord has occupied that place perfectly. And enjoyed the blessings of it. Sorry.
We are looking at the Lord Jesus as a man. And as a man, he had to learn a lot of things. He learned to be. As God, he did not have to obey. But as a man, he learned obedience through things that he suffered. That characterizes life. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. As a man, he delighted in the law of the Lord, and in that law did he meditate day and night. As a man, he learned to depend upon the Lord. As a man, he had a will. He surrendered that will to the Lord. Here was a man upon whom God's love could rest with complacency, because it was a constant delight. It wasn't an order. It was a delight for him to do what brought joy to the Father's heart. To see a life not looking anyplace else, but looking 100% to the Father for everything. We had quoted yesterday, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." From the womb, he was cast upon the Father. He trusted God for every step of his life. What a delight. This love that rested, that he enjoyed, now is ours. It was made mention before about the manner and the measure. Now, the measure of this love is what we see in relation to Christ that the Father had towards him. And we are brought into the same. We have made mention of the divine nature. And this that was resident in him, and this desire, is now resident in each one of us, and it should be motivated by love. Love brought me to do this. Not, that's what makes Christianity different to Islam and other religions. You see, they have the sword. You don't bow, you see what happened. But we are victims of love. And so the compassionate love of Christ is God so loved that he gave. But when it comes to this love of the Father and set forth in the Son, and now he is saying, even as I kept my Father's commandment, that desire, I have hid his word in my heart, that I have delighted in him, abide in this love. Abide in this. As a man, he learned, and we have to also learn how to abide and to keep. He did it perfectly. But with the words of Dr. Patterson, when I was 25, I wasn't as committed. Now I am 65. There is degrees we go up, but the fact is the perfect pattern has been set forth in Christ.
I think the words "even as I" are very important, because the standard has been set.
Yes.
It's the Lord. In Ephesians 5, we read, it said, "Walk in love as Christ has loved the church. And to the Colossians, Paul says, forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. He is the standard. Nothing lower is good enough. It's
God
Christ.
Doesn't have a different standard. It's
no.
The only standard.
The only standard.
So you think, Brian, that Christ can be viewed as man, distinct and apart from what he is as God?
No.
That's what you've been saying?
No, but I just want to, let me clarify that, please. That's why I said that when, as God, he didn't need to obey, but as man, he had to learn. So all I'm showing is that there's that aspect which we, because we could never be God. So what he has displayed in his manhood is now we can be brought into, because we just want to be not a replica, but really bearing the features of the Lord Jesus. He was the devoted man. We can be devoted. He was the dependent man. We can depend upon the Lord. We can trust the Lord. We can be obedient as he was. And we can be about the Father's business as he was. But as God, he didn't have to. If I was hungry, he says, I will himself tell you. Tell Israel. What weren't offering you will offer me to satisfy me. But when it comes to looking at the man Christ Jesus here, we are seeing God saying, this is the standard, this is the life that I delight. I delight in.
Do you have a mind, Andrew?
No, I don't have any. I fully go with what you're saying. And my question was distinct and apart from what he is as God, not distinct and apart from who he is as God, because it's the same person. And this is one place, as you described, where he's viewed in his perfect manhood. Psalm 16 would be another case in point in the Old Testament. And if we don't open up these distinctions, I think we do get into difficulties.
It is important to kind of cut in a straight line when you come to these things, otherwise things get mixed up. There are incidents where it's very clearly and obviously acted. I mean, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. We're not going to be able to kind of dissect it, but it is true in this, it's as a man, and it was said many times. And as we move on to verse 11, now it's a matter of joy that comes in. It's really, usually when you get the word commandment right away, there's that feeling of, okay, something that, but here his joy is comes in. That circle is just dominated by love, by joy, by peace. There's no circle in the universe, no matter where you are, that you could have all of these things together. You might have peace, but not love. You might have love, but not joy. But here you have peace, love, and joy. And I really have a question in verse 11. And Mark, maybe you could help in there. It said that I have spoken these things to you, that my joy may be in you. And then it said, and your joy be full. Is it your joy or my joy also there?
Yes, it's your joy in the text. I'm just looking to see if there's any alternative reading for it at the bottom of the page. I don't think it. It's certainly in the text. It's that your joy.
It's your joy.
Yes, it's whom on. I mean, the idea is being filled up, isn't it?
He's introducing them to his joy. This company, what was his joy? So now that's the question I have to ask myself. If he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, what was his joy? That I can understand that I may be filled with this joy. So it is based upon knowledge, because it says, these things have I spoken unto you. So some things he told them that my joy might remain in you.
Let that sum up the whiskey.
Can we say in verse 11 that there is a purpose of what he told them before?
You know that the Lord says there was many joys the Lord had. Yes, he was called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he was also the man of joy, because there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The joy of really ministering to his own. The joy when he says he rejoiced that the Father had had these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. But here, some of this joy is linked to doing the Father's will. Doing the Father's will. The Father's will was paramount in the life of the Lord Jesus. This was his joy. His joy was the Father's delight, the Father's will, what the Father indeed wanted him to do. There was such a joy for him. He wanted them to come in to the good of
him. Couldn't this joy also involve his the bride, his assembly also? By his death has secured his assembly is never to respond.
Yes, that's true. There's also in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But here, there's a specific joy in relation, to the context. It's the Father he's bringing before them. He says, I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy in doing what the Father desires and wants to see. That's wrong. It is what the Father's joy. He entered into the Father's joy because he did those things that pleased the Father.
And that led him to enjoy, that leads to enjoying the Father's love, abiding in his love. I think that is also part of the joy.
Yes.
We know the Lord and we are not keeping his commandments, how can we abide in his love? This is what this verse is talking about. How can we have joy, real joy, in our lives? I think it's pretty practical, actually, for me, for us anyway. I mean, it was something that was, may I use the word, natural to the Lord. But for us, it's something that we should enjoy naturally, but we don't always, and we know that when we are not keeping the Lord's commandments, we will not experience joy, will we?
Isn't that what we find in Nehemiah 8, where the law was ministered? We've seen the purpose of his ministry was joy. In Nehemiah 8, the law was ministered to the people, and there was grief. And then Nehemiah says to them, or Ezra, let's just took it up before I quote it. Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of Jehovah is your strength. So there the ministry and the purpose of joy. And when we come to the first epistle of John, in the first chapter, he says these things rightly to you, that your joy may be full. So again, John is ministering to them with the purpose that the joy of the recipients of the letter, that the purpose of the should be joy for the recipients of the letter.
But Andrew, that Psalm 16, the closing verse, it says that have always set the Lord before me. As you speak about the perfect man. And then it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is the place. This is the place we want to be. In the fullness of this wonderful place that he enjoyed. The joy of the Father. And it is as we do his will.
I just like to quote the verse that Brian quoted, but I read it from Matthew, Matthew 11, verse 25. This is, of course, after the cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, he speaks against them. In verse 25, he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. In this verse here, we not only have the joy of the Lord, but also something of the peace of the Lord that we began with in verse 27, chapter 14. He had complete peace in the fact that he was doing his Father's will.
But in chapter 17 and verse 13, now I come to the all of these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. My joy fulfilled in them. And I'm just again wondering to do the connection here, that we have spoken about the joy of the Lord Jesus in his as a man, in all of the love and obedience and devotion that he have done. But is his love also is for this company? And I don't want to take the line of the church in Ephesians, but I'm just taking it from John here, that there would be a fulfillment in his joy in us. So he's not only imparting joy, he's not only want that joy to be continued, but we are his joy. We are his joy. It is something that we need to look at it, and he wants them to abide in that joy, because we are his joy. And that's why I was wondering, I think Vine have put it this way, if you read the whole verse 11 completely, that's why I asked if it's, and my joy be fulfilled. And then it is really, it's the joy of the Lord Jesus here of the disciple, imparting joy, fulfilling joy, and that we are his joy also. Just to add that part to it, not only what he have done to rejoice in regard to the Father in delighting in doing his will, but also that we are his joy. And he wants us to abide in that he will find delight and pleasure in us also.
Is there a different reading there that you're looking at? You just mentioned, it's his, is it his joy or is it your joy? Is it my joy or is it your joy?
It's verse 11, it is my joy. You abide in my joy, and then your joy be fulfilled. That's the authorized reading this way, and I thought it said, I think that's what I read.
It is just that
my joy.
And that your joy may be fulfilled, yes. We seem to have here, don't we, that the Lord is imparting his joy.
Exactly.
And yet we still have that which is our joy. It's, I don't know what to say, so. It's a blending of the two, whether it's his joy that becomes our joy.
That's not it. That's what it means.
Yeah.
Yes. His joy becomes our joy, and it's full.
It is.
And in many ways, this was a wonderful thing for him to say to the disciples at this present time, because they were grief-stricken, I believe. Mm-hmm. Or were not. Maybe that's an exaggeration, but certainly they were sorrowful. The Lord is, we must keep remembering, the Lord is ministering to these 11 men who are going to face a terrible time when the Lord departs from them. And he's preparing them to enjoy that, but through them we can enter into these things as well in a fuller way today. And perhaps we should add as well that it does say in 1 John 5:3, his commandments are not grievous either. So it's there, this is perhaps an aside, but in keeping his commandments, they're not difficult.
Because the Apostle Paul in the end of chapter 2 of First Thessalonians, he spoke about the saints as they are his joy and his glory in the coming of the Lord Jesus. So I'm just wondering if the link that we are also, if that's Paul was really expressing what was in his heart toward the saints of God, how much more the Lord Jesus look at that company as they are his joy. He wants his joy to be fulfilled in us.
I'm sure that's what it leads on to, ultimately. Yes.
Yeah, but let me... I understand this again.
That's good.
But I his joy. What was his joy? His joy was the delight to be a delight to the Father's house. He wants us to know something of that. That we also will be a joy to the Father's house. When we answer to that, he gets joy from us.
Very good.
Okay? Now, in John chapter 17 and verse
30.
Verse 9. Verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. You know, in scripture, I only see one of the things. This expression is for. It is in 2 Thessalonians, and chapter 1, and verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in the saints. What a delight it is to see Christ glorified in his saints, to be given expression to what he really is and what he has done. You cannot get no higher than that. To be answering in moral behavior, let me use that term, please. In practice, in my deportment here, something of what brought joy to his heart. And it also will bring joy to us and the Father, but it also will bring joy to him when I respond in the way he responded to the Father's word. He will be glorified.
Perhaps it's really a continuum, as we had this morning.
A little bit louder, John. There's some motorbikes in the background here.
It's a continuum. This morning of the fruit, because it's a similar pattern and thought that unless there is that abiding, unless there is the abiding, there will not be the production of fruit. In exactly the same way, there will not be the production of joy. There cannot be, because we will not have the character. Bear the character which allows joy to be produced. It is the expression of the nature of God. He is the happy God. He is the joyful God. And therefore we would expect to produce that which is his character.
I think too, John, we can get a little bit of help. We've already considered on a past day my peace. And I thought we saw at that time that that was a peace that was not dependent upon circumstance. Mm-hmm. I personally believe that my joy is likewise. Mm-hmm. our joy in the world in which we live, to a large extent, is dependent upon circumstances. But there is nonetheless the possibility that if I abide in his love, there is that intimacy between him and me. Excuse me speaking individually. An intimacy with him, and a sharing in a peculiar way in what is, in one sense, uniquely his. But now I can have an enjoyment in also, because I've got his life. Mm-hmm. Because eternal life is not a sad thing. Eternal life has got nothing to do with present circumstances. It's the life of another world, another sphere, where things are not affected by ulterior motives and things outside of it. And I believe his joy is of that same character. But as a man in this world, it had, I can't think of a better word, parameters. And that's where the commandments come in. For a man in this world, whether it is him or whether it is me, I say it again with utter reverence, there is the necessity of abiding in the atmosphere of where that love and that joy flows freely. I don't know whether I'm doing very well, because these are deep things.
I think you're on a good line. Continue.
Well, again, I don't want to repeat myself, but we saw yesterday what my peace was, at least I think we did, and I think my joy is a very similar thing. It is that joy of being in communion with my Father, because he is my Father. And I think Mr. Darby was once asked the question, what was his greatest joy? And he says, God is my Father. And that is the joy of a known relationship where divine love flows freely, and not only so, but is enjoyed and it is responded to. But we are in a condition in this world, a world that he passed through, where in order for you and I to remain in the reality of that joy, there is necessity of maintaining the conditions.
I think the hymn was in keeping that we opened with Father, spring and source of blessing. Grateful praise to thee we bring, object of thy sovereign favor. He's the source, he's the spring. And as a man, Christ caught it. This is his natural place to be. And as you say, I will repeat to help me. This is my place. This is where God has brought me. But there are conditions to maintain myself in that love. And for that joy to flow. The Lord Jesus was here. And Adam caused a disaster, but the last Adam was a blessing to God. Obedient. But also in his life, he vindicated the Father, because all other men were disobedient, and the enemy was saying, this one will be disobedient too. But in his life, he proved to demons, angels, and men, there was a man here for God. And I believe this is why God could put all things into his hands. He says, into my hands the Father's committed all things. I found a man upon whom I can not only lavish my love, but now I could entrust him with all my counsels.
And if I underline again the point you made, because I really think, Brother Jeff, it is important. The fact that this joy does not depend on the circumstances that one is going through.
Yes.
That's why the apostle would say we rejoice in tribulation. I mean, this matter of joy, it is constant. It does not depend on the circumstances, good or bad or indifferent. But it depends on something, I think the point that Brian is making, in the abiding in him.
Yeah.
That is the only condition. It's not the circumstances around us that will bring that joy or not, but it is really the only condition that will maintain that joy, in spite of all of the circumstances, is that abiding in him. I think that's really good to be called with.
I think there's a great distinction between joy and happiness. Happiness comes and goes. But I would say, like Jesus is saying, that whoever was joy goes, happiness happens. But joy abides in the heart of his faith of Jesus.
As it's been said, hasn't it, that happiness depends on happenings. But this is a deep-rooted joy that's dependent really on an order of things. As we're thinking of now, which is really speaking, belonging to something that's outside of this world. There are conditions to enjoy that, I suggest, while we're in these mixed conditions here, and maybe that's what is being touched on.
Yes, perhaps it would help to say a little bit more about what it means by commandments. We said last, whenever it was, in chapter 14 we had the he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. We were thinking then of specific instructions, perhaps that's what we find in scripture, not the Ten Commandments as Mark mentioned, but then we saw it does say that if anyone love me he will keep my word. That's really the whole order of God brought to us in the word, and that perhaps goes further, but in these verses we're reading, the Lord uses the word commandments, and this must imply obedience, must it not? It must be obedience to his word, not in a legal way, but out of love, as we've been saying. It's just important to say this, because it is sometimes said that, you know, as Christians, there's nothing we have to do anymore. We're not under law, we're under grace. But I think this just does bring before us the fact that there are commandments that we have to obey, and because this is what this scripture is saying. If we don't, we're not going to abide in his love, and we're not going to have the joy that he has. So I think it is important to emphasise that this word commandment is used in.
I looked up in the lexicon yesterday evening because I wasn't quite sure of something that I said in the meeting. I think, and I would need to use Mr. Wigram's analytical concordance to verify completely, but the verb that was used at the end of the previous chapter, that according as the Father's commanded me, or commands me, and then you've got the noun here, commandments. It seems to have a wider idea in the word than just simply keeping, as you said, the Decalogue or something like that, the Ten Commandments. And if I can remember, it means I give orders, injunctions. What's the word that's been used in Isaiah 50 in Mr. Darby's translation? Instructions, that's the word, and then commands. So there seems to be a range of ideas. And of course, the mind, when you think of, and the word I couldn't think of for the moment, then I give instructions, that brings us back, doesn't it, to Isaiah chapter 50 again. And there is a view, of course, by not a few Christians, that of course, we couldn't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved, but now we've got the Ten Commandments, then we've got to keep them. And the Lord kept the law in his life, and it's imputed to us for our justification, and now we've got to carry on the same line of things. But the Lord speaks of a new commandment here, doesn't he?
Yes.
Although it's not, we've been accused of being antinomian, but we're not lawless. We're don't go about breaking the law, but there is this that's more intimate, isn't it? That's in communion with the Lord Himself.
And I think as we in that verse, this is my commandment. The Lord is presenting Himself to us in different ways throughout the chapter. He is the vine, and now He is the pattern, as I have kept the commandment of my Father and abode in His love. Now He comes as Lord. This is my commandment. He comes as Lord, even in that sphere of that family, of that love and joy. It is He still is Lord. And He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And He didn't stop there. Because if He stopped there, it would have been subject to interpretation. Just love one another, and you express that in any way you want. But again, just as I have loved you. The standard again. There is no lower standards in that circle. That circle is just only Christ and Christ alone for us to follow as the right pattern. But He is not leaving it up to us. And this is not a matter, it's not an option.
No.
It is a commandment. And you have to do it according to what He said, as I have loved you.
I think if we just put together that list that you said, you can see very clearly that the idea behind the commandment has in view the fulfillment of something. And consequently, commandments are given in order to bring that about, on the one hand, and also to maintain an ordered state of affairs, because God is not the author of confusion. One can understand that clearly. But the Lord Jesus was given a commandment. He refers to it in John 10 or 12. Is it? This commandment have I received from my Father. And you can even see in regard to that, the Father gave Him a commandment concerning something that was necessary in order to bring about that which divine love had a purpose. And He carried out that commandment, and in so doing, gave an additional reason for the Father to love Him. Here again, we have the same principles. But we have to bear in mind, it is because we are at the present moment, as to our bodies, living in adverse conditions. There's no commandments in the Father's house. There's no commandments in heaven. Because there is no other ulterior force that will ever interrupt that scene. But we're not in that scene as to our bodies now. So there is the necessity of commandments in order to maintain a condition where I can enjoy now the atmosphere of heaven while I'm down here. Now, is that right?
Yeah. I will add one word. I am not going to wrap my hand around commandments. I'm going to wrap my hand around the will of God.
Yes.
The will of the Father.
Yes.
What the Father wills. And this is what the prayer of the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians give a wonderful caption of it. He says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul captured it. This is as we readily hold upon, and the fact we want to stress, all of us have the capacity of producing what it says.
Yeah.
Can we just read four verses for in connection with joy? We have mentioned the verse Hebrews 12, verse 2. I would like to read it completely. First chapter Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfect of faith, who for the joy set before Him endure it across despising his shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now, John 15, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be made full. John 16, verse 24. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. The first 17 from Emil. 13, but now I came to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And now 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The existence, the teaching what the Lord Jesus has given to the disciple, for him it was very important that they understand what he understands joy. And we have studied this afternoon, it's not the joy from the world what we have here. But it is very important, and we have this very interesting. Wine is in the Bible a sign from joy. But different things we learn here with the vineyard, the fruit, and also the joy. But what is very interesting, he brings a new aspect. Ask, when we see Paul in prison in Acts 16, or every time when he was in prison, never we hear him, please Lord, bring me out here. He waited to the Lord, because in 16 he was singing and praying, and he has seen how the doors was opening. The fact is, sometimes to stay in difficulties and not to seek to glorify the Lord, and then the Lord will open doors, he will change things. And in these things, because when Paul hasn't been in the prison, we haven't received the letter from to the Ephesians. Because Paul was in prison, he has written the letter to the Ephesians. And that is for us very important to understand difficulties, problems, or situation when we can glorify the Lord. That's the most important, and we can have joy in this moments.
I think in answer to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 is found in Luke 23, where the thief on the cross confessed his sins and trusted in the Lord. A question, if you like, how he turned to the kingdom. And he finally, the Lord, since he died, there should be